With so many scientific claims made about life on Earth evolving through millions of years, can Christians still believe in God as a creator? Welcome again to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and your study guide author for this quarter, and we're in the middle of our 13-week series entitled Three Cosmic Messages, and my conversation partners throughout this quarter are Dr. Janice McKenzie, who teaches bioengineering here at Walla Walla University, and our colleague, Dr. Doug Thompson, who teaches mechanical engineering. And our topic, creation and worshiping God as creator. Do you believe it's still possible to worship God as a creator, even in the midst of the fact there seems to be so much scientific evidence that proclaims that creation didn't happen by, you know, recently by the hand of a God, that life came about by accident?
Well, I'm not just an engineer, but a scientist, and I have thought about this issue quite a lot, and I think that it takes more of a belief system to believe in the theory of evolution and some of the jumps in that logic than it does to believe in the biblical creation account.
I found in my history with engineering department that one of the things you may find as surprising is the people in the sciences and engineering are actually more likely to believe in a creation God, creator God, than people who are not in the sciences. And one of the reasons I think that is that, you know, when we look around us at nature and we look at the world, it's obvious that there was a design, that there was a plan. And that's something that comes easily kind of to those who study design and planning. But more difficult, it's always, if you look at the departments that have the hardest struggle with this, it's often the humanities and areas, sociology, and those areas which focus more on people. So it's interesting that it's not with scientists, so it's quote unquote, that you often run into the biggest challenges in believing in creation, but rather those who are most removed from it.
Interesting. Well, I'm thrilled to be sitting across from two scientists who hold advanced degrees in these fields who can say there is evidence in the world for creation. And that, yeah, and I'm a theologian, and so I start with the biblical text, of course, and then move to science. And you and your fields, I know you're both Christians, and so you have a fundamental belief in God and Scripture, the Bible, but you do your work in the field of science, and then you come and compare Scripture with it. Well, let's look at the last part of the imperatives given in chapter 14, and the last part of chapter 14, verse 7, is a command. After it says, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come," it says, "Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So now we've three imperatives then. Number one, fear God. Number two, give Him glory because the hour of His judgment has come. And number three, worship. So when we think about worship and we worship God, think about worshiping God as creator, what types of things come to your mind when you think of giving God some kind of homage or credit or fame or praise because of creation? How do I do that as a Christian? How do I worship Him as the creator?
Well, I think that when you believe God created your body and all of the animals and the beauty that we're surrounded with, that you take care of yourself and God's created works differently than if you believe it's just survival of the fittest, you know. I think that perspective, that worldview, changes the way that you treat yourself as God's creation, and that you treat those around you and the rest of His animals. And I think that spending time in God's creation alone helps us to appreciate God. And that's His second book. It helps us to worship Him so much better when we can see His hand in creation.
So how I take care of myself.
Yes.
Okay, there's a great one.
Yeah, and I think we just have to look at how He tells us to celebrate His creative act, right? It's right there in Genesis. On the seventh day, God rested, and therefore He blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it.
So now we run into a bit of a problem, and that problem I think comes from, in some ways, tradition, and some ways reading into the text things from our own background. But when I read the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, right, whether in Exodus or Deuteronomy, but especially Exodus, it focuses specifically on remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will work, and the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you will rest. And I grew up in a tradition, I think, where I read that word rest as that means it's the day you go to church, that Saturday is the day of worship. But something has changed my mind on that, and that is I've tried to read my Bible and other important documents on this, and I don't find Saturday as the day of worship. And maybe you can call me a heretic on this, but that rather that Saturday is the day of rest. And that as a day of rest, then, I worship God through resting. One of the challenges that I think has come about in our modern world is when we think about different denominations and different faiths. And I know people who will say, oh, Sunday's the day to go to church, or Saturday's the day to go to church, or Friday's the day to go to church. And I'm wondering how this relates to the fourth commandment. And I served as a pastor for, you know, a decade and more. And I can tell you that Saturday was rarely a day of rest for many who work at the church. And I started to do a study of Scripture and ask myself, what is it that the Scripture commands on this? Well, help me out. Am I off base here?
You're going to know way more of the theology behind it. But one of the verses that we always heard as a kid growing up at Adventist is the be careful that you don't do your own will on the day of the
Isaiah 58, right?
But what was revolutionary for me is when I realized that the verbiage there, and correct me if I'm wrong, really is saying the same thing when it says don't do your own will. It's the same thing as don't go and work. It's the same verbiage as what was used in the admonition not to work on the Sabbath. And but the idea that struck with me is if we're not to do our own will on the Sabbath, whose will are we to do?
Ah.
And that's where the worship, or what is our definition of worship, comes
in.
If we are to do God's will on the Sabbath instead of our own, if we're to do something different, we're basically to set aside all these things that we would normally busy ourselves with in order to have time to actually do what God wants us to do. And so that, in a way, is worship.
Now, we found Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath, certainly. Paul went to the synagogue sometimes, but he didn't always. There was a time he went down to the river because people were praying there. But when I look at the life of Jesus, more than going into the synagogue, Jesus does something else on the Sabbath, right? For Jesus, the Sabbath was a day of liberating people, a day of doing good, right? Making sure that everybody had as much joy and delight in that day as possible. So Jesus takes a man in the pool of Bethesda who'd been there 38 years. In John chapter 5, it says, do you want to be made well? The man says, hey, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool when the water ripples and the angels stir it up so I can be healed. Jesus says, oh, get up, take up your bed and walk on the Sabbath. And, you know, oh, now he's doing work. I find it interesting. Jesus doesn't say, get up and now go to church. What he tells him is, get up, take your mat and walk, and go home and rest according to the commandment, right? Go home and rest according to the commandment. And I wonder sometimes if that man, in going home, do you think he walked home? He'd been laying beside the pool, paralyzed for 38 years, and now suddenly he can walk again. If it were me, I'd be jumping, and I would be hollering, and I would be shouting hallelujah to God all the way home. And yeah. Our history of thinking about Sabbath and rest and church is an interesting and complex one. But let's think about worshiping God as creator for a moment. When you think about worshiping him as creator, Janice, you already mentioned how I present, like Paul in Romans chapter 12, how I present my body as a living sacrifice, right? And how we think about rest on the Sabbath as part of that. Are there other ways in which we could honor God as creator? Are there other ways?
Well, I think Jesus gave us the example that it's really a day of ministry. You know, he did significant healings on the Sabbath. And, you know, I think for us really to minister to others on the Sabbath day, maybe instead of taking a nap, which is rest, but maybe going out and relieving the burdens of others, you know, giving them a hug or maybe some hydrotherapy or whatever it is they might need.
Make them some food and take them some, if they're hungry, right?
Right. I think we should be other focused on the Sabbath.
What a difference a Sabbath could be. And I've heard it said that if I'm so tired on the Sabbath that I have to take a nap, I've probably been living the rest of my week probably poorly. Mm. Yeah, my week should be regulated by creation, Sabbath rest. There are a number of other topics we could address, but in the last couple minutes, I want to look at the very last phrase. You know, this statement, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the fountains of water. This is almost a direct quotation from Exodus chapter 20, from the fourth commandment. And it suggests that the context of the mark of the beast given in chapter 13 and this call to worship God as creator are at odds, right? The beast is posing a different image, an image of the beast, to the first beast, right? And Jesus, God is calling us back to creation, where the image of God is put in people, in humanity. But then there's this final phrase that says, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the fountains of water. Do you know a place in Scripture where that word, the fountains of water, show up? Fountains of water. And what if I said the fountains of the great deep?
Well, so in the flood.
Yeah.
We see that.
Yeah. This is the same word used in the flood. In other words, what this passage is doing is it's calling us to worship the one who created the world and the one who unmade it at creation and remade it in the judgment of the flood. Suggest, and just, so all of that is compacted into this one little phrase. We worship God as creator, the one who rested on the seventh day after creation, the one who saw the wickedness of men and destroyed the earth with a flood, and then the one who recreated it. When we look at the creation story in the flood, we see that the same language is used. A wind blows, the spirit blows over the surface of water, dry land appears. Animals and humans come out of the ark and repopulate the earth. God gives a command on what they can and can't eat, right? Just like he did in Genesis 1 and 2. And then God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, right? So in a sense then, we're called to worship the one who had the power to create and has the power to uncreate and then the power to recreate. How does that fit with our big picture of Revelation? We only have just 30 seconds left, but any final comments on this idea? How does this strike you? Worship God who's the creator and the flood maker.
Again, there's that belief that what's around us and our understanding of it isn't all there is, that there can be something better, and that God, if this all comes to an end— you know, what we see, we have to have faith that the recreation will be even more fantastic.
Will be better.
Yes, amen.
Well, our time is up for today. I want to say thank you to Janice and Doug for your conversations and willingness to join me this quarter. Thank you again to Samuel Hoffman for working the sound equipment for us. Thank you to Rick Baskett for putting these recordings and these conversations together. And thanks all of you for listening in for The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.